And only on the Day of Atonement is he authorized to enter into the presence of God. But when Jesus died, he ripped that veil in two, separating all of humanity from the presence of God and making it possible for us all, by means of the Holy Spirit, to go into the presence of God and to enjoy the full benefits of His presence. Now that's a powerful metaphor. If you come up in the religion of Judaism and you understand that reality, to know that you are now authorized just as the high priest on the Day of Atonement at any point you wish to enter the presence of God, that's a powerful truth. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 19 and 20, the Bible teaches us this. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," that's the Holy of Holies, you see, "by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh." And it goes on to suggest that we ought to have boldness to come together more often and to encourage one another more often, and all those things that is said at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. But the point is, we have unprecedented access. Through the blood of Jesus, we have an opportunity to go into the presence of the Heavenly Father in a way that people did not enjoy before. Unity under the blood of Jesus means we all commonly can go before the throne of God. But it also means, since it takes place by the Holy Spirit, that we have assistance before God as well. What would you do if you went into the presence of the Holy Father? I mean, if the presence of God was right here on this stage and you could walk right up to Him, what would you say? You know, people often talk about whenever they get a chance to meet their heroes. Maybe they have a musician that they just idolize. They love this musician. They know all of their songs. And then they get to meet that musician that they often forget the words that they would like to say. Or you have a famous athlete that you just really appreciate, and you get a chance to meet that athlete, and you don't have the words to speak what you'd like to say. What would you say in the presence of the Heavenly Father? Would your words leave you? Well, the Bible says we've got a translator for us who can express the desires of our heart, the deepest emotions of our being. He can translate those to God. In Romans chapter 8, and a lot is said about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, whenever I find somebody who says, "Well, I just don't believe the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian," read Romans chapter 8 and then come back and talk to me. How on earth you can read that passage of Scripture and not believe that is possible, I don't understand. But in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us how the Spirit helps us out. In verses 26 and 7, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." There are certain things as human beings that we just can't do. The Spirit helps us. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And this is God. "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit gives us different level of access with the Father. Certainly, you've been in the position before to stay in a hotel room. And if you go to a hotel room, they will often give you a card of access. And that card looks like this. It's got a magnetic strip on the back of it, and you walk up to the room, and you put that card in the door, and you rip it out, and what happens? You get a little green light that says, "You are authorized for entrance." Maybe it doesn't say that, but that's what it communicates. And you turn the door handle, and you walk into the room. Anybody else with any other card can walk up to that door, and they can put their card in that door and pull it out, and red light, they're not authorized to get in. You can't come in this room. Only one card gets you access. You know, a lot of people try to access God their own way on this earth. They try to get into heaven their own way by doing things the way they want to do them. And they tell others to do the same. Oh, God doesn't really care how you worship Him. Don't pay attention to what the New Testament says. Worship Him the way you want to worship Him. Oh, yes, I know the Bible says you need to do this and so to be saved, but don't believe that. Try to be saved your own way. There are a lot of people who preach using your own means to access God. And on the day of judgment, they'll put their cards in that slot, and there'll be a red light, no entry. You didn't do it the way that God said to do it. You see, God scans hearts. And he recognizes when he comes across the frequency of his spirit in the heart of a believer, he recognizes it. And he says, this one is mine. Unity is not only harmony, it is also access to the Father. But then thirdly, unity is family. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you are in the Lord's church today, you have a place. You are a part of the family. And you're a part of the family figuratively, in the sense that Christ adds you to His church. At the end of Acts chapter 2, after we are told the gospel has been preached, verse 47 kind of summarizes the events of that time, and it says, the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, it was God Himself who was adding people to His body. A lot of folks say, hey, join our church, as though it's your right to do that. Other folks have this rule. If you want to be proposed for membership in this church, well, we'll meet together as a committee and we'll vote whether or not you can join, as though the church is a country club. Let me tell you something. In the New Testament, it is not those within the church who decide who gets into the church. It is not those who are outside of the church who decides to get who gets into the church. It's the Lord who decides. If you're a member of the family of God, it's because the Lord has welcomed you into that family. He has admitted you into His presence. He has accepted you into His body. And that's really true. You're part of the Lord's body in a figurative sense because He added you to His body. But it's also kind of true in a literal sense that you have a place. Now, how many of us, we have gone to churches before where somebody, maybe a visitor, maybe this happened to you this morning, somebody's sitting in your spot. Anybody get bothered by that just a little bit? They're like, wait a minute. Yeah, thank you for being honest. You're the only one in here who's honest. Now, people kind of get bothered, but wait a minute. Well, that's my seat. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's where I belong. Now, of course, we know that that's not really the case, that we don't have assigned seating in the church as though God takes role and He sees that we're not sitting where we're supposed to be and He says, oh, well, what's going on there? We understand that that's not really the case, but most churches have places where you look up and you kind of expect brother and sister so-and-so to be there and brother, sister so-and-so to be there and there and there. And everybody just kind of has the place where they normally are. And so you not only have a place figuratively in the mind of God in His church, but you have a place where you belong. And when you're not here, people notice. David says to Jonathan, or rather Jonathan says to David, in a passage that is really little known, in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 18, he says to David, when David says, listen, your father's trying to kill me, so I know we're all supposed to be gathered together tomorrow, but I'm not going to be there. Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you're not here, whether it's because you're sick, you're on vacation, your seat is empty and you're missed. People notice. You may not know that people notice. They may not tell you they notice, but I guarantee you they notice. I've been a preacher for a while, and every time I stand in front of the congregation and look up and I see a seat where someone is normally positioned and they're not there, I take notice. And it matters. It matters because you have a place in the Lord's body. And when you're not in that place, your absence really does make a difference. But also, you have a family. You have a father. It's interesting to me that when you read the Old Testament, you will find 15 times in the Old Testament, you can count them, 15 times where God is called the Father of His people. 15 times. In the New Testament, God is called Father 245 times. You think there's a difference in focus between the Old and New Testaments? 245 times in the New Testament, God is called the Father of His people. If you are a Christian and you are washed in the blood of Christ, you have a Father. Maybe your earthly father wasn't what he should have been, but you've got a heavenly father who's everything he ought to be and more. But secondly, we've got an older brother in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." You know, I have three kids. You look at one of them, and you can tell which ones the other ones belong to in the family, because they kind of look alike. And it may be possible you have brothers and sisters, and they don't look anything alike, but most of the time, the image of one is the image of them all. And you look at the parents, and you can tell where the children came from, because usually family members kind of look alike. Guess what? As brothers of Jesus, as sisters of Jesus Christ, we all look like Jesus. We are built in His image. He is the firstborn, but we all look like Him. And that's why we all have brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have people who look like us, people who are similar to us. We often use the word Christian to describe who we are, but the earliest and most frequent description in the New Testament of Christians is not Christian. That word occurs three times in the New Testament. It's not very frequent at all. The most frequent and earliest description of Christians, brothers and sisters. And I would suggest to you that that's a far more meaningful description even today. The word Christian means something, but it's kind of generic. What do we mean by Christian? Lots of people call themselves Christians. But when we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that communicates something. It communicates relationship. It communicates value. It communicates family. So in conclusion, the church is a home. It's a place where we all belong. We have every year at Fried Hardeman in the month of August, when we start the fall semester, we have a big special day called Welcome Home. And we try to roll out the red carpet and make people who've never been to our campus feel like they're coming back home. There's a point to that. We want people to feel comfortable. We want more people to send more of their children to Fried Hardeman because we want them to love the experience they get on that day. Shouldn't every occasion of the Lord's people feel the same? Shouldn't we make people feel like they're coming back home, that they're being welcomed to a comfortable atmosphere where they're loved and appreciated, just like we all feel when we go back home? But the church is a family. And we really need to communicate that we share so much in Christ, that we belong together, that we're attached together, and that when a member falls away, it breaks the heart of all of us. Just like when a family member chooses to disassociate from the family, every family gathering is not the same because the family's not complete. When the Lord's body meets together, when a member of the church falls away, the family is not complete. We need to make them feel that. We need to let them know that, and we need to feel that ourselves. But the church is where we all have a place. We all belong in the Lord's body. None of us is different or too different to belong in the Lord's body. We all need Jesus, and we all have a home. I've had an opportunity to worship with a lot of congregations through the years. I've worshiped with congregations in places as strange as Nazareth, just in January of this year. Half the service was conducted in the Arabic language, which I don't speak. I've had an opportunity to worship with the Lord's Church in Athens, Greece. They didn't speak a language I understood that well. In Italy, in Florence, they didn't speak my language either, at least not my verbal language. But they spoke the language of faith. Because, you know, they welcomed one another. They expressed a love and kindness for one another. They sang hymns to the Lord. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They opened their Bibles and they studied the Word of God and thought about their lives. You see, everything, in one sense, was totally different. But everything, in another sense, was exactly the same. No matter where we go in this world, we have a family of God we can count on and depend on in a place where we belong. So maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not part of the family of God, either by choices of your own to divorce yourself from that body. We want to encourage you to reattach yourself to the body. Be part of that family again. Maybe you've never joined that family by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. We want to encourage you to make that decision. If we can help you in any way this afternoon, would you allow us to do that as we stand and sing?